Awesome. Praise the Lord. Sounds fun, doesn't it? Anyway, back into receiving mode. So obviously these next 2 weeks are the last 2 weeks of the course, and they're about grace. So specifically tonight I want to speak about moving from a place of striving to a place of rest in God's grace. Moving from a place of striving to a place of rest in God's grace. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. I'll read it out. You can turn to it in your Bibles if you want, but you don't have to. I'll just pray first. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. Lord, I just ask right now that you would speak to each of our hearts. Give us a new understanding, a deeper understanding and revelation of your grace, Father. What it really, really is. And stir us up, like Chris said in that prophecy, if you need to. Stir up any wrong understanding of grace that we may have. And put it right, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says this. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So our salvation, that gift of that free gift of righteousness that we received when we were saved, it's exactly that. It's a free gift of righteousness, an absolute gift. You know, in Zechariah chapter 3, he has a vision of the high priest Joshua standing before the Lord. And in this vision, Joshua's clothed in filthy rags. He's absolutely filthy. And Satan's there, stood at his right side to accuse him before the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but I have. You feel full of sin, full of shame, full of guilt, full of anything else bad. And you feel accused by the devil. Look at him, he's filthy, he's dirty. But in this vision, Joshua doesn't even open his mouth. He just is absolutely silent before God. Because in that situation, there's nothing to say, actually. And then God justifies him. God declares him righteous. He can't say anything that would be irrelevant. First of all, he rebukes Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. He says it twice. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. We don't even have to rebuke the devil. We just come before God with our mouths shut. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. And then he says, take off his filthy garments. And they take off his filthy garments, which stand for our sin. And then he says, now put clean clothes on him. Put clean garments on him. Our God's a God of give and take. He's a God who takes away our sin and gives us the free gift of his righteousness. It's an absolute gift of God. That's all it is. We just have to receive it. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ only. It comes absolutely no other way than through faith in Jesus. That's why you can have two men. One can grow up leading a relatively good life, have good values, good morals, have a nice family, have a good job, work, provide for his family, provide for his kids, be a good person, do good stuff, give to charity, whatever else, he can be a good person. And yet turn his back on Jesus. You can have another man who might seem absolutely horrendous, a murderer, an adulterer, a rapist, someone who we might class as just a horrific, horrific person. You know, maybe they're, you know, whatever, however society looks on down on people like this. Maybe they're an alcoholic and they're abusive to the husband or the wife or anything like this. Just a what you'd think of a bad person. Yet on their deathbed, they can put their faith in Jesus Christ, and that man, rather than the other, will go to heaven. Because actually, however good or bad someone might be, it's absolutely irrelevant, because only the blood of Jesus matters. Through faith, we're justified through faith in what Jesus has done only, and no other way. However good you might want to try to be, or however good somebody is, or however bad somebody is, God isn't that really that surprised. He's not that bothered about how good someone is. He's not that shocked at how bad someone is. It doesn't matter as much as we think. He's only impressed with the blood of his Son. And that's the only way we come to him. That's what grace is. And however you might think about that, however that makes you feel, you might disagree with that. But actually, God is perfectly satisfied with that. And we just need to catch up with what's actually true. Because, you know, inside of us, we don't sometimes want to believe that's true, you know. But it really, really is. He's absolutely perfectly satisfied with what Jesus has done. And it comes through faith only in him. We just need to catch up with what he's done. You know, we don't believe this stuff naturally, do we? But it's really true. If you get a plane from here to Barcelona, and you land in Barcelona, and the captain comes on the radio and says, okay, welcome to Barcelona, it's now currently 4 p.m. You look at your watch. You think, no, it's not, it's 3 p.m. My watch says 3 p.m. But actually, the truth is, in Barcelona, it's 4 p.m. You just need to change your watch. And that's like us sometimes. If we don't really understand this stuff, we don't believe it, or we don't want to believe it, we just need to catch up with what's actually true, with what God says is actually true, and believe that this is the truth about the grace of God. He's a God of give and take. He's a God who takes away our sin. Can you put that first slide up, please, bruv? I've only got two slides, and they're not... Don't worry about him too much, but I just want to illustrate something. Obviously, he's a God who, first of all, takes away our sin. All the negatives, all the minuses, all the sin that was on your account and on my account. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, that's what happened. It just got transferred across to Jesus' account. And he took that sin, as we all know. Which means that there is now, right now, there is no condemnation for you or for me because we're in Christ. There's no condemnation. It doesn't exist. It says that in Romans. You know, there's now no condemnation. And if you were to read that last week, if you felt like you'd sinned and you'd done something wrong, and you read that last week, oh, there's now no condemnation. Yeah? So last week, there was no condemnation. Right now, tonight, sat here, now, there is no condemnation. There isn't any. It doesn't exist. It's not on your account anymore. Jesus took that. And if you're to fall or sin or make mistakes in the future, next week, next month, next year, whenever, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is then, now, no condemnation for you. It can never exist. There is always, now, no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. It doesn't exist. Absolutely doesn't exist. So not only does he take our sin, he gives us the free gift of Jesus' righteousness, as you'll see on this next slide. So he takes away all that sin, deals with it once and for all, removes it as far as the east is from the west, remembers it no more, and then gives us, God gives us, that gift of righteousness, that perfect, spotless, sinless, blameless, awesome, perfect life that Jesus lived, that he's the only one that ever lived, that gets credited to our account. That's the gift of righteousness that he gives us. He takes away our sin and gives us his righteousness so that we stand before God absolutely positive, absolutely perfect in his sight, and it can never change. There is now no condemnation. We stand before God absolutely perfect because of Jesus, not because of anything else. I used to have loads of email addresses over the years. I've had like lots of different email addresses and things like that. And one day I was just sick of it, you know, through like different jobs and different people and different emails and stuff. One day I was just really fed up. I thought, I want one email address where everything's going to come to, you know. So I decided one day when I had some time to go into all these email addresses, which I had the passwords for, and there was an option where I could forward all the emails and all future emails to this new email address. And there was a little tick box that said, you can forward all future emails to your new email address and instantly delete them from this account. So anytime somebody sent an email to any one of my old email addresses, it would instantly get forwarded to my new account and be deleted from the old one instantly. And only I had the password for it. No one else could get into it. You know, that's like us with sin. You know, every single sin that we ever commit, that we've ever committed, that we're going to ever commit, doesn't stay in our account. It doesn't stay in our inbox. It's called the no condemnation checkbox. And all future sin gets forwarded automatically to Jesus@calvary.com. And it can never be on your account. So we stand before God absolutely righteous, justified all the time. And it's unchangeable because of what Jesus has done. Justified means to be declared righteous by God. You are declared righteous by Almighty God. It's already happened. You've already been judged. He's already declared you righteous in his sight. However good or bad you might feel, it's a legal reality that you're already righteous in his sight. He's already declared you righteous. Now, you might not feel like that sometimes, and other people might not make us feel like that sometimes, but it's a legal reality. It's happened already. The price has already been paid. It's done. It's finished. There's a true story of two brothers in San Francisco, and one of them was a relatively good guy, and the other one was, you know, a real gangster. It's a true story. This gangster one day was out, and he got in massive fight and ended up stabbing someone and killed someone, and he was covered in blood. So he goes back to his house, and he takes off his bloody clothes, tries to hide them somewhere in his house, and runs out and just does a runner and just tries to get away. And then his brother comes home, who's the good brother, you know, he's a good guy. He comes home and spots his brother's bloody clothes on the floor. And he sort of thinks about it and he realizes what's happened. He realizes something terrible's happened because he knew what sort of lifestyle he was into. And he thinks about it and he loves his brother. So he decides he's going to put on his brother's bloody clothes. So that's what he does. He takes off his suit, hangs it up, puts on his brother's filthy, bloody, stained clothes and sits there and waits for the police to come. The police come and arrest him and send him to prison for manslaughter or murder. And he served time in prison. Meanwhile, this other brother, the one who actually committed the crime, he can't live with himself because of this. And he goes back and he tries to hand himself in and tries to say, it was me, I deserve this punishment, you punish me. But they can't. Because that crime is already being paid for. His brother's already paid that crime. It's called a law called double jeopardy. The same crime can't be punished twice. And it's the same for us. Jesus has already took that price. He's already paid that price. He's already took the punishment for our sins. Any sins, all sins, future sins, every sin. It's paid. And you can no longer pay. That means that brother was declared righteous. And that's exactly the same for you and me. He's declared you absolutely righteous in his sight. Isn't that awesome? It's a gift from God, not by works. You know, our justification is a judgment of God about us, and our own sanctification is God's work in us. The two very, very different things, and it's important that we keep them apart from works. Because what happens is, if we don't have this right understanding of grace and right revelation of God's grace and what he's done for us and what it really means to be saved, then it's just going to become a mess. You know, when it's like foundations, if a builder wants to build a big, tall building, first of all, they'll pour the cement into the deep foundations and then they'll just leave it to set for sometimes months until it's absolutely solid all the way through. And they won't start building on it while it's still wet. And it's like that with these two, with justification and our own personal holiness and things. They're to be kept apart. They're very different. Many Christians, you know, believe that they just build on top of it too quickly, and they lead a very wonky, off Christian life, under guilt, under condemnation all the time, just not happy, insecure in their own relationship with God, insecure of the salvation, up and down, all over the place, depending on the feelings. And maybe you felt like that. Maybe you felt like that, up and down, depending on your feelings, under condemnation, under accusation, wondering, unsure of your salvation. Am I really saved? And then the devil comes in with his lies and says things like, oh, you know, you're not really saved. How can you be a Christian? You call yourself a Christian. You did this, you do that, da, 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 da. And actually, it's not even about us or our works or what we can do or how good we are. You know, when the Israelites were on the way, escaping out of Egypt, first of all, they had the Passover, didn't they, where the angel of the Lord came down and swept across and killed all the firstborn. Horrific, you know. But he said to the Israelites, put the blood of a lamb on the outside of your doorposts. So when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And whoever was inside that house where the blood was on the outside of the doorposts, whoever was in that house, it didn't matter how they felt, if they felt good, if they felt bad, it was irrelevant. The blood was for the Lord to see. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you've been marked by his blood. And he sees that all the time. It can't be taken away. So whether you feel bad, whether you feel good, whether you feel down, it's irrelevant. Because the Lord sees the blood. And he's absolutely pleased with that. He's satisfied with that. But you know, if we're honest with ourselves, many of us, and millions of Christians, we don't really believe this fully or really fully live it out. Because we've been programmed all our lives, right from when we were little probably, to work hard, to do good works, to be good. You know, I remember getting things like on my school reports, like, could do better, must try harder. Must? I'm five, you know, what is this? Must try harder, could do better. You know, 9 out of 10. You know, what happened, what went wrong? See me. If he puts in the work, he can be really good. Puts in the work. Come on, work, works, works. And this gets built into us from when we're little, ingrained into us, and that's how we're brought up. And we grow up believing that our default program is to just, when we mess up, when we make mistakes, to just make it right ourselves by our own efforts. We do this all our lives. And then we get saved. This is how many people get saved. After this sort of upbringing, come to a meeting or be at work or something and notice a Christian and, oh, well, they're different. I like them. They're pretty good guy, pretty different. I'm interested in their church, go to church once or twice and think, oh, yeah, that's not too bad. Make some friends and that kind of thing. And then one day they'll go to church and maybe hear the gospel preach or something like that, you know. If you believe in Jesus, you give your life to Jesus tonight, you can come and receive freedom, forgive you of all your sins. He'll take your burdens. You can be free. And to live for God and be free and have joy. It's going to be awesome. You come forward, come to the front, give your life to Jesus. And then you think, yeah, I'll do it. I want this freedom. So maybe you come out of your seat or something like that and come to the front of a meeting and think, yeah, give my life to Jesus. And everyone's like, awesome, give my life to you, Jesus. And you take your burdens and all your sin that you're carrying and you give it to Jesus that night. You give it to him. He takes it all away. You experience his freedom. Thank you, Jesus. I'm saved. It's awesome. You took my burdens and all my sin. It's gone. Thank you, Lord. And then just before you walk away, a friendly Christian counselor will grab you and say, just before you go, just a couple of things now that you're saved. First of all, it's really important that you read your Bible every day or try to read it every day because it's really important. You know, God will speak to you through it. It's really helpful for you. It'll be good for you. You know, you're a new Christian. And it's just an awesome thing to do is to read your Bible. So you want to try and read your Bible and you think, all right, great. Oh, great, yeah, thanks. So there's your Bible. Okay, thanks. Yeah, I've got my Bible. So I read my Bible every day. Awesome. Are you enjoying your freedom? Isn't it great to be a Christian? Oh, yeah, thanks. It's brilliant. Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. See ya. Oh, and before you go, you know, it's really important actually to pray as well. It's really important that you pray. You're a Christian now. What we do is we talk to God on a regular basis. Most days, you know, it's good really to talk to God, to pray to him, to ask him to speak to you and We even have prayer meetings sometimes on a Friday night. You know, it'd be good for you to come to those as well, actually. All right, great. Yeah, prayer meeting, Bible reading. Excellent. Awesome. Are you enjoying your freedom? Yeah, it's awesome. Wonderful. Thank you. And before you go as well, you know, life's busy and you need your quiet time as well with God. It's important, you know, often to have your quiet time, you know, sit there and just have that quiet time with God and let him speak to you. And okay, brilliant. Yeah, quiet time. Bible reading. Praying. Brilliant. Awesome. Excellent. And obviously, you've got to come to church as well, aren't you? You know, I mean, it's good for you to come to church. You know, you want to come to church every week and, you know, get in the body. And you develop good friends, you know, because you don't want the enemy to take you out. And if you go out back in that world, it's quite dangerous. So you want to come to church and you want to, it's good to get into a house group actually as well. And you'll make some other brothers and sisters. And that they're on Wednesday night. So that'll be really good for you as well. Make some friends. You've got your house group. You've got church on a morning and on a night as well, if you like to do that. But, you know, you don't have to, but, you know, it'd be good for you really if you did that as well. Get connected, you know. Thanks, great. Yeah, wonderful. You enjoying your freedom? Yeah, I think so. And obviously, you know, it's important that you tell somebody as well now that you've become a Christian, that you tell someone what's happened for you and invite them to church. It's really important that you do that as well. So you'll do that one. Yeah, yeah, I'll try. Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, awesome. And then they walk out of that place carrying a whole other load of burdens. You've put all your burdens down at the cross, all your sin, and you're saved. Only to pick up a whole new load of Christian burdens. And it just gets transferred across. So you say it, but you just take that mindset into your Christian life. And that's what happens to many of us. It may well have happened for you as well. And then it starts to affect your performance if you don't do these things. We become legalistic. If we misread in our Bible, or if we don't tell someone, or if we forget to pray, or if we forget to have our quiet time, we start to panic and think, "Oh, I haven't done this. I haven't read my Bible today." Or no, and we just become very legalistic, and we become our relationship with God just becomes a tick list of religious activities and religious duties instead of a real relationship with Him. And we'll be up or down depending on our performance of this. Whether we're reading lots and doing well, we'll be, yeah, I've been reading, awesome, God's been speaking to me, I've been having my quiet time, I've been at church, I've been telling loads of people about you, Jesus. I feel awesome, thank you, Lord, life's great. And then the next day, I haven't done anything for ages. I'm really saved. And the devil comes back in with his lies and his accusations, and you fall back under condemnation because you don't really have that understanding of real grace because the foundations aren't settled. And your Christian life just becomes about keeping the rules, just like it was in school. And you can end up massively legalistic, like a Pharisee, you know, looking down on others who aren't doing as well as you in an unhealthy way and being heavy, expecting that of others. Oh, they should be more like me. Or the opposite, you know, just as unhealthy. Look up too much to others. Oh, I want to be more like them. They fast and they can do it for longer than I can, and that makes them a better Christian. Maybe I'm not saved. And it's absolutely ridiculous. You don't have to do anything. You're already saved. God's already pleased with you. You're already righteous in His sight. However you perform, it's absolutely, utterly irrelevant. It's already been done. You know, we're not under the law, but grace. Remember when I left the military, you know, I was in the military for 9 years and then obviously I left the military, you know, and was in, for 9 years of that, you know, under that sort of rules and regulations kind of thing. And you sort of actually begin to enjoy it in a weird sort of way, you know. You just get so used to it and you kind of like it a bit. And I remember when I left, you know, I signed off and I gave my year's notice. And then on the 3rd of June, I think it was, 2009, was my last day's service. And I was in the military until midnight that night. I was still under that. Until midnight that night. And then as the clock went past, that instant, I was no longer under that. I was no longer under those rules. I could have went back to the military, you know, as a civilian, and the next day I could have went back and been around my friends and been around all the hustle and bustle and the orders and the rules and everything like that that was going on. But none of it would have actually applied to me. because I wasn't under that anymore. And neither are you any longer under the law, but grace. Because all the perfect law that Jesus kept is credited to your account. So you're already perfect. God sees you already as absolutely perfect. So you don't need to perform and to strive in religious duties or activities to please him, to impress him, to impress yourself, or to impress anybody else. No one really, doesn't really matter. We can't boast. The only thing worth boasting about is the cross. It's already done. Anything else is awesome, but not that awesome. It doesn't matter. And you know, we try to keep these rules because we love it. Or a tick box, and we can't keep them. We try to keep them and we realise we can't keep them. We're doing well, we're doing bad. We can't keep them. Sooner or later, we come to the understanding that, oh, we can't do this. I can't do this. I really can't keep these rules, these religious duties. So what we do then is we get busy. I'll get busy. I'll just start doing good stuff. I'll start getting involved and doing good works. I'll do Christian stuff. Get busy. That's what's right to do. I just keep busy. Keep busy for Jesus. And we get involved in all sorts of works that might seem awesome, but actually God hasn't prepared those works specifically for you. The dead works. We get busy and we begin to strive and put all our efforts into so many different things. Start a charity, join a charity, start a weekly study, join a weekly study, go to a prayer breakfast, get together, connections, do street work, get on a rota, learn worship, learn to preach, start doing all this stuff just to keep busy, busy, busy. But actually, doing them from that motive is a dead work. It's pointless. It's not going to withstand God's refining fire. It'll just get burnt up and account to absolutely nothing. Hebrews 9:14 says, the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience from dead works. Cleanses our conscience from dead works. A dead work is something where there's no love. A dead work is something that you do with no faith or with no love. You know, in 1 Corinthians it talks about this, you know, whether you speak in tongues, whether you prophesy, you have the gifts of faith that can move mountains, whether you, whatever it is really that you do, whether you give generously, whether you do all these things, worship, charity, connect, all these good-looking things, and even give your body to the flames and die. But if it's not motivated by love, you gain nothing. It's a dead work. You're not going to benefit from it. Imagine this. Imagine that you have a friend called Mary. Let's just use an example. And she's in hospital, and she's been there for a couple of weeks, and you find out that she's about to get out of hospital soon, and you think, oh no, I haven't been to visit Mary. What's she going to think of me if I don't go and visit her? She'll be out soon, I'll see her, and she might think less of me. I should go and visit her, really. I'm a Christian, I'm a friend, that's what I should do. I ought to go and visit her. She'd expect me to go and visit her. The leaders would expect me to go and visit her. Can I suggest at this point, if you ever think like this, if you ever think I should do something, I ought to do something, they'd expect me to do something, if you ever think like that, please stop first and go to the Lord and ask God, you know, Lord, is it right that I do this? Is this work you've prepared for me to do? Do you want me to go and visit her? He might well say, actually, no, you know what, you've got, no, actually, she should be okay. Trust her with me. There's other people visiting her. You know, you've got other things to do. No, just it's fine. Trust me. And then you can then relax and rest, secure in your identity, secure in the grace of God that it's okay, you know. We can't do everything. Or, you know, God might say, you know, you haven't thought about her. Maybe you should go and visit her. And then you can go and pray, Lord, sorry for not thinking about Mary, you know. Please give me your heart for her. Please let me walk into that hospital, being a vessel of your love to her. That's what she needs, and that's what God's looking for. Just someone he can use to pour his love through to somebody else. Because, you know, it's really important how you go and visit her. Whether you bring the love of Jesus into that hospital, and you bring Mary the love of Jesus when you visit her, or whether she's just going to get a visit from another conscience-driven Christian doing the Christian works. And the truth is that Mary will probably know the difference anyway. And then you'll also get the benefit again of doing yet another fruitless activity. It's important that we say no to dead works. You know, it's so easy though, isn't it, to get caught up in religion and routine. It's really easy. I find myself doing it, you know, often with different things. You know, it's really easy to get into it, and you get stuck there and you sort of begin to enjoy it and settle, and you think after a while, you just feel it, don't you? It's lifeless kind of thing. There was a woman once who always used to cut a chicken in half before she put it in the oven. She did this for years. One day someone asked her, you know, why do you always cut your chicken in half before putting it in the oven? And she said, oh, I don't know really. My mum always used to do it. Maybe it's something to do with the flavour or something. I don't know. And anyway, one day after this, she asked her mum. She told her mum that she does this. And her mum laughed at her. You still do that? You still cut your chicken in half before putting it in the oven? Oh, she said, I only used to do that because my oven was too small. And she'd been doing it all her life, just out of pure routine. It's so easy to get stuck into a religious routine of stuff. So I wonder what it is that you find yourself stuck in. What routine are you stuck in, maybe, that is a dead work that you've got into through striving? Another one is presumption. Just presuming that anything that looks good, anything that's Christian, is something that God's prepared for you. Just presuming that God's going to be in that for you, when actually it's not the case. You know, when Joshua went to attack Jericho, maybe you've heard the story, when they march around Jericho, you know, each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they march around it 7 times and blow the trumpet, the walls of Jericho come down, they all go in and kill everyone in Jericho and take the city. And Jericho's, you know, a massive city, and they take it because the Lord's told them to do it. He's with them in it. And then shortly after that, they see another little town nearby, not quite as big, called Ai. And they think, shall we go and take this one as well? And they're like, it's only tiny. We don't even need to send everyone. Just send a few of our guys, and they'll take Ai. So just a few go, but many more than's in Ai. And they go, and they get battered. Doesn't make sense, does it? They've just took this massive city, Jericho, and now they can't even take this little one called Ai. Why? Why? Because God wasn't in that for them. He just presumed that it worked last time, it'll work this time. And maybe that's something as well that you might find yourself in, just presuming that God's in everything that's Christian for you, when actually it might be a work that he hasn't prepared for you. Another one's uncommanded work. Something that God hasn't specifically told you to do. I found myself stuck in a situation not too long ago, actually, just a few years ago, really. I found myself stuck in a job in Redcar. And for almost a year, and I sort of knew during that time that it wasn't off the Lord, really. And it was just a nightmare, you know, just absolute nightmare. And but they tried to get me to stay. I told them once I got sort of realised that God wanted me out of there, I told them, you know, I'm handing in my notice. I'm going to move on, basically. And they just said no. I thought, I beg your pardon? They said no, you know, no. They literally said that, you know. I think I had like 3 or 4 different interviews with different bosses, and some of them all at the same time. And no, you can't leave, you know. Like, you know, we need you. There's no one else. The company will go down without you. We need you. You're the store manager. Wasn't that glamorous. Wasn't as glamorous as it sounds. You're the store manager, you know, we need you, you know. It's a new company, what are we going to do without you, you know? Don't let us down, you can't, you know. Come on, maybe just a few more weeks, just a few more weeks. Trying to put this guilt manipulation on me. But I'd realised by this point that I just had to go. And I left. But, you know, that's something I was so tempted to stay because of that guilt manipulation that was coming upon me. Oh, well, I'll just stay then for a little bit more, you know, help them out. Just carrying on for longer in a dead work. So maybe you're in something like that. Maybe you're in a work, not necessarily work, but a work that God hasn't commanded you to do, and people say, we need you, and you're under guilt manipulation. I'd encourage you to say no. Say no, Don't come under that. Don't come under that guilt manipulation and let the enemy keep you in a dead activity. Or yourself wanting to do a dead activity just for you're under guilt manipulation. Just say no. It's so important that we say no to dead works, because we're doing them from the wrong motive, without love. And often we just think sometimes we want to help God out. Well, I know God's asked me to do this, but I'll just go the little bit extra and just help him out a little bit, because I'm a good Christian and, I want to show God how good I am, and show the enemy what a good Christian I am, and show God how good I am, and show everyone, show myself what a good Christian I am as well, and go the extra mile and do the extra bit, which God hasn't really said to do. It's irrelevant. Pointless, dead activity. When we joined the military, we'd get a uniform, a smart uniform on the first day. And that was what we wore. Just that. Nothing more, nothing less. If we went on parade and we were found with something extra added on. If I went out and bought a little something extra that I thought looked nice and thought, not that I would, thought this looked nice, Corporal. Put this on as well. Add this to my uniform. If you were to do that, then it would just get stripped off. It would just get stripped off you. You're incorrectly dressed. Just take it off. Yeah, it wouldn't count. Wouldn't matter. Irrelevant. Because you can't add to perfection. You can't add to the perfect work of the cross, what Jesus has already done. You can't add to it. We're to do what God's prepared for us to do. Nothing more and nothing less. If we try to do more, then by implication, it's like saying that the cross isn't enough and that God needs this, my little bit of extra help. He's not interested. He's absolutely not interested. So whatever dead work you may find yourself in, say no. Get out of it. Because it says this in 1 Corinthians 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. He himself will be saved. But only as one escaping through the flames. So it's important to say no to dead works. Unless the Lord builds the house, we're building it in vain. Now, this isn't to say that we don't have works. We do, but that's for another time. And we're absolutely always accepted, as we are, as we already are in Jesus. We're absolutely accepted, and we have access to God all the time, no matter how we feel, whether we feel up, whether we feel down, whether we've sinned, whether we haven't for a second. We have access to him all the time, It's because it's just about what Jesus has done and the righteousness as he's credited to your account. That's all that matters. That's all that counts. And we have access to him constantly. So whether you're feeling terrible, you can still approach the throne of God, approach the throne of grace with confidence. But it's when we start coming under all these lies and all our feelings and all that we start to run to all these other things, which just is not the right thing to do. Don't be afraid to say no to people, to yourself, to each other, to the leaders. You've got to be able to say no. We always have acceptance, We're always accepted. In the Old Testament, a worshipper would bring a lamb to the priest to be sacrificed. And this lamb had to be spotless, perfect, without any blemish or defect. It had to be a perfect lamb. And he would take it to the priest to be sacrificed. And the worshipper would give him this lamb, give it to the priest. The priest would take it from him. And then all eyes would be on the lamb. No one really be bothered how the worshipper looked, if he was dressed well, if he looked good, if he was whatever. Because it's not about the worshipper. It's about the lamb. And all eyes were on that lamb. They inspected that lamb thoroughly. It had to be perfect. It had to be perfect. Its limbs had to be perfect. It had to be completely without defect. Everyone was looking at that lamb. And if it was perfect, then the worshipper was accepted. If it wasn't, then he wouldn't be. But obviously we have a lamb, don't we? His name's Jesus. His blood was shed for us. And he was the perfect Lamb of God. Absolutely spotless. Perfect. Lived the perfect life without blemish or defect. And we can come to God with him. And all eyes are on him. And he's perfect, so we're accepted. Every time. Every time. And it's not at all about what you do. Amen.